would take a Bible and open it up to Daniel chapter 12. We are coming near the end of this book. We've spent a good amount of time in Daniel. I think somewhere along the lines of 16, maybe 17 messages so far. We have today and, Lord willing, next Sunday left. Daniel chapter 12. It's page 890 in those Pew Bibles, if you care to use those and follow along in the English Standard Version, which is the version translation of the scriptures which I use and preach from. I'm going to look at just verses 1 through 4 this morning, and I am going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word this morning. So would you stand as I read these four verses from God's holy, His inspired, and His inerrant Word. This is the Word of the Lord. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When will Christ return? I was asked by someone, when will you talk about Jesus' return from Daniel? And I thought by the asking of the question that perhaps they felt I was missing something so far. But I think as I look back on what we've looked at in Daniel so far, not yet. I mean, perhaps it's alluded to, but not directly and clearly in chapter 7. But it's not in 8, 9, 10, or 11 truly yet. But now in chapter 12, we begin to see some very clear references to that time at the end, at that time when Jesus Christ will finally return. But I'm not going to answer the when question because I don't know. And I can claim ignorance on a biblical basis because Daniel didn't know. As we have seen before and as we will see as we draw to a close next Sunday, Lord willing, Daniel said, I don't understand these things. And I am not about to put myself above Daniel. Daniel isn't dealing so much with the when, although there are some broad pointers. He deals far more with the who. Who is involved when Jesus returns? So let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and just simply ask some basic questions of the text before us, such as, when will these things be found? Verse 1, at that time. Now, I've mentioned this before as we've gone through Daniel, that it is unfortunate whoever came up with the chapter and verse breaks that they put one here, because this is simply a continuation of the vision and the message which Daniel's been receiving all the way back from chapter 10 verse 20. Now it will end at verse 4, and then there's a shift to something different and yet very closely connected. At that time is pointing us back to the immediate references, at the very least, at chapter 11, verse 36, perhaps more, but at least from verse 36 through the end of that chapter. The time of tribulation, that took place or will take place in Daniel's case here. Time is clearly important as Daniel is receiving these words, and I tried to point out 2 weeks ago that I'm convinced that who is given this vision to him is indeed the pre-incarnate Christ before he was born in Bethlehem, took on flesh. Time is clearly important because he says, at that time. Then in verse 1 later, he says, and there shall be a time of trouble, worse than since there was a nation until that time. But at that time, 4 times in the very first verse, he's talking about time. When will this time be? Well, the at that time reference there in verse 1 is future. Most directly, it's referring to the vision that was occurring and given in chapter 11, as we saw last week. This is future. It's future for Daniel, and it's future for the Jews who have already been heading back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in the city. It's future that in a span of 350 to 370 years, these things will occur. So just as Persia took over Babylon, so will Greece come and overcome Persia. Alexander the Great, we've seen in the visions previously, will come, and then he will die suddenly at a very young age. And the vacuum that is left by him will be filled by his 4 generals. And after those 4, their descendants and others will vie and maneuver for dominance, and basically, finally, it will come down to 2, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. There's your history lesson for the morning. They will be the primary ones who will remain, and they continue to do battle with each other to see who will control Palestine and the area around Jerusalem. That's what brings on the great trouble that Daniel receives in this vision in chapter 11. Eventually, this trouble that's being caused comes to a forefront to God's people in Israel and around Jerusalem. It's like never before seen. Never since they were a nation have they seen this kind of persecution and suffering and tribulation. At that time is future for Daniel when he receives this. At that time is also past. The reference may be future for Daniel and company, but for you and for me, much of this is already in the past. It's past history for us. 1.5 centuries before Jesus is born, this vision is largely fulfilled. Notice I didn't say completely. And then don't forget, because we're reminded yet again, even in verse 1, that there is a spiritual battle raging in the background even while all of these things physically and politically are occurring on earth. Hence the reference to Michael. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Michael is an archangel. He is one of the highest created supernatural beings that God has made. And in rank, he is equal to Lucifer, who in the pride of his own heart and wanting to be like God was cast out of heaven, and now we now know him as Satan, the devil, a created, highly ranked supernatural being. And here's Michael coming to fight. And this is important because we need to be always remembering that God fights against the rulers and authorities and the principalities and the power of the air, those which we cannot see but who seek to do us woe. So imagine, God's people are being told by God, the Son, the pre-incarnate Jesus, to Daniel, that God is sending his very best to fight for them. And eventually it says, and you will be delivered. He's fighting on your behalf, this God of ours. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We're reminded in the letter to the Romans. And God is using all of this, both the physical and the real as we know it, but also the spiritual warfare that's going on to orchestrate and direct history. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, the battle rages on. God still fights for us, his people. At that time, however, also is a foreshadowing. Look at the end of verse 1 now. We see that there's going to be this time of trouble, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. And I am convinced on the context, the immediate words that we'll see in a moment, at that time your people are not just the nationalistic Jews. Why do I say that? Because he goes on, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. The context is changing from one particular point in time in history to start to foreshadow that which is to come. That's why even I didn't spend much time in it last week because I was trying to cover 45 verses and I'm only covering 4 this morning. But in the closing portion of chapter 11, when Antiochus Epiphanes comes, that torment is very, very real. But it's not just for Daniel's day that it's pointing. It's also a foreshadowing to this great tribulation that will come, and the church will indeed suffer through it and because of it. When will full deliverance come? God tells us at that time. What will the deliverance be? It's the kind spoken of in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's speaking of the resurrection. That resurrection there in verse 2 cannot and did not happen in 165 BC. It's looking far ahead, a foreshadowing of the resurrection to come. So that tribulation in chapter 11, in those final verses, was very real for the Jews right before Jesus is born. But it's looking to an even greater tribulation for all of God's people. Before we consider this resurrection spoken of in verse 2, remember this. John writes about this in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Their children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, you've heard me mention that name many, many times, is one of those lowercase little a antichrists who were coming for Daniel and in our perspective have already come. Oh, he was against God. He exalted himself as a god of his own making. He brought on much tribulation to the people of God whom he hated and despised. But he is not the antichrist, uppercase A, you hear in my voice. That Antichrist is still yet to come. But Antiochus did foreshadow him. This trouble that he brought is like never before seen by the Jews, but I think that's only a foretaste of what the church will experience when the Antichrist comes on earth. Jesus refers to this, and I believe he's using Daniel's vision directly in Matthew chapter 24 when we hear him say, "For then there will be great tribulations, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect," that's God's people, "those days will be cut short." But take hope in this. Even as Jesus is telling Daniel, the people in that day must take hope in this. God warns, but he also promises to save his people, to deliver them. God's people in Daniel's day from Babylon, now Persia, were delivered. Many of them were getting to return to their homeland. In 165 BC, the Jews were also delivered, as foretold in the vision. If you know your history, you know that the Maccabees rose up and greatly and vastly outnumbered. God used them to send Antiochus off, tail tucked between his legs, never to be heard from again, essentially. And we too will be delivered from tribulation. The end of this vision is pointing ahead to that final consummation when Christ comes and rights it all. So at that time here in Daniel's, future for Daniel, past for us, but yet being foreshadowed future to us, perhaps, or the generations beyond us, I don't know. I cannot tell you when. But what I do know is the glorious phrase that comes, and they will be delivered, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. When you join the names written in the book with the resurrection being spoken of, you realize this is a resurrection yet to come. Because it's talking about all of humanity, both the righteous and the righteous. So here you have, in the Old Testament, the resurrection being pointed to. Anyone who tells you the Old Testament is irrelevant, you can just unhook yourself from it, you don't need to study it, is a false teacher. Do not listen to them. God tells his people they'll be delivered through a resurrection. Other passages allude to this throughout the Old Testament, but I don't think any as clearly as Daniel, who actually gets to use this word. And they'll be awake. God's helping prepare us for the end. You and me. So know this. God knows when the at that time will be, and he alone. But he cares enough, loves enough to give us this blessed hope of resurrection glory. I was talking about that with my Bible instruction class this morning. If all of us here die before Christ returns, we get to know the resurrection glory of having our bodies raised to the glorified state that Jesus' body is. I have no idea what that will look like, but that is a hope worth living for and shaping my life. God cares enough because he is sovereignly orchestrating history and kings and governments and nations to this end. Our ultimate deliverance is promised by the sovereign God Almighty. May his name ever be praised. When will these things be found? At that time. Now, I want to consider this a little bit further, though. Who's going to be raised up? Verse 2, and many of those who fall asleep in the dust of the earth. And then there's the breakdown, the division. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, first of all, we see it's those who sleep in the dust of the earth. And we know that when Scripture uses this word sleep, especially here in this kind of context, you know it's a euphemism for death, for those who have died. And then they shall awake, which is another way of simply saying they'll be raised from the dead. They will be resurrected. That's very simple to understand, and it's very clear right here in Daniel in the Old Testament. And some will be raised to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This resurrection comes to all men. No one will miss this. The writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 9, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those raised to everlasting life get the blessing of the glory of the Lord for all eternity. Those who will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt, it will really neither be a blessing nor a true deliverance. Jesus spoke in John chapter 5 about this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Shame and everlasting contempt. All who have done evil deeds, most poignantly in refusing to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior and Lord, all of them will have their sins exposed. They will be covered only with utter confusion and disgrace and nothing else. And then they will be led off to that everlasting place of torment. As the Free Church says in its doctrinal statement, to everlasting conscious punishment. Then there's that wonderful phrase. Most of us think this hails back to the book of Revelation, but the book of life is spoken of far, far, far before that. We see in Exodus 32 that God has some kind of a book, but the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, this is such a delightful phrase, but I'll just read it and then move on. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." Those whose names are written in the book of life. Yes, God has other books that contain the names of those who will endure his judgment for all eternity. But this book of life is such a hope, such a glorious promise when our names are written there. Now I'll jump to Revelation because that's where we may know it best. In Revelation chapter 20, John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done." Which book is your name in? Is it written in the book of life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, who out of his love he sent to this earth to bear the weight of our guilt and judgment upon himself? Have you believed on his name and received him as your Lord? Do you seek to live for him? Do you obey his commandments? Do you love him with all your heart and soul and body and strength? Then rest assured, no matter how you may feel from day to day, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wrote it there, as we were learning in our Bible study in Ephesians. He wrote it there before the foundation of the world. And now, by grace through faith, he's brought that reality home to all who believe. There's one further description here that comes in verse 3 of these who are being raised up, especially to eternal life. Verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Give thanks to God also for this blessed hope that's joined with all of this resurrection glory. Those believers who have shown a true and genuine living faith will be welcomed as the true and genuine children of God. They will be robed in the shining garments of their Redeemer's righteousness. And that righteousness of Christ is not only yours and theirs, that is imputed to them by grace from that sinless perfection of Jesus Christ himself, but this righteousness is also the holiness of life that is so important for every child of God, and the walk that he works in you by his Holy Spirit. And then it talks about those believers will turn many to righteousness. What does that mean? It means by your words and your life, you point others to Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of a genuine believer, of pointing others to Christ. It means that, well, let's consider 1 Peter 3, verse 15, just briefly, that you are to live in such a way as the whole context, 1 Peter 1, 2, and up to 3, so that they're going to want to ask you, what is the reason for the hope that you have within you? I said a couple of weeks ago, that doesn't mean you have to be armed with 25 apologetic arguments against every atheistic denial of God so that you can defeat all arguments. That'd be a great thing if you have that. But that's not what Peter means. What Peter is stressing through the three chapters up to verse 15 is the fact that you live with this hope. And we saw in 1 John 3 that whoever has this hope purifies himself. In other words, you live such a holy life, such a godly life, such a life that is so different from this world's way of living and seeing things and conducting itself that somebody finally says, "What on earth is different about you? Why Are you like this? And I think maybe it should give us pause to wonder if no one ever sees anything different in our lives. Have we breathed the cultural air so much that we are no different and they have no questions to ask us? May we be these bright, shining ones who live with wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? We fear the Lord and we live a holy life before Him. Well, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel's now given a command. Take this vision that I've given you. Roll up the scrolls, seal it up, put it on the shelf. For how long, O Lord? Until the time of the end. That's a long time. We get to wait until sometime fall, maybe early winter, by the time I finally get to Revelation 5, 6, and 7, when John sees this scroll and it's still sealed. And he weeps because he knows it needs to be opened. It contains that which will help them understand what's coming and how to live through it. And he finds no one worthy of it until at last one like a lamb slain comes. And all of heaven cries out, "Worthy is the Lamb to open the seals." That's the time of the end that Daniel's told here. Don't go trying to figure out that which has been shut up by God's Son Himself through Daniel until a time that we have not yet reached. And if people tell you they know, again, just walk away and smile knowingly. Why would God want these things closed up and sealed? I don't know, except for the fact that He said it's saved until the time of the end. It's not for us now. It's not for us now. Only by everything turning out the way God has planned, will anybody be able to see it clearly? That's why it's easy when you look at Daniel 8 and part of Daniel 9 and then Daniel 11 to look back in past history right before Christ was born and realize that's what this vision was all about that caused Daniel no end of turmoil and unrest and made him sick for days. Perhaps it might be for us to see those seals opened. But I'm not sure that we should look forward eagerly to them, except to know that as they are opened, that God will limit the time of tribulation and Christ will come and we will be with Him. Peter writes with tremendous insight, I think, even about Daniel and perhaps others, when he wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter, he says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Even the angels don't know what's on that scroll. In other words, yes, these things concern Daniel's day. They concern God's people in the days prior to Christ coming the first time as a babe in Bethlehem, but not all of it. Only those who will see the ultimate fulfillment of these words will finally understand. And once Christ comes, you really won't care whether you understand. You will know in full. You and I live on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of His resurrection, you know that the promise Daniel is given about the resurrection is absolutely sure. It's a solid lock guarantee. We have the tremendous privilege of living in a day, yes, when knowledge shall increase. We've received the New Testament. We know so much more even than Daniel was given because of the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word His apostles continue to give. And I think we know part of what this knowledge is all about. It could be several sermons, but again, our Ephesians Bible study has been seeing some great things, and we're only halfway through chapter 2. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to continue to elaborate on this when he says, and to me this grace was given and to preach and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What was given in that seal, that's shut up and sealed until that time. But knowledge has been increasing and it's getting made known because we who are the church are part of this mystery of God. He has made known not just to the people on earth as we proclaim the gospel of how God's not concerned about black or white or Asian or any other ethnic group. He's creating a whole new race, he tells us in Ephesians 2. That's what he's concerned about. That's the mystery that was hidden for ages. The gospel makes new people into a whole new creation. And we get a chance to live it and proclaim it. And knowledge is complete. So here we are this morning, worshiping him, sitting under his word preached. We get to break out the riches of the brightness of this glorious resurrection that is ours in Christ Jesus. There's no better reason for praise, brothers and sisters. No better reason for praise than that. So the question again comes back to this, as we've seen this vision end here in Daniel 12, 1 through 4. Will you be among those who are wise, or will you still remain foolishly in the dark? The wise are those who come to an understanding that unless God does a work in you by his Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, you are full of sin and everything you do is stained with sin. Every word you utter, no matter kind or loving it may be, is stained with sin. And all you have to offer God is a putrid, fetid pile of rags of your own righteousness and sin. And if you remain in your sin, he has nothing to offer you but his wrath and judgment. And if you die before Christ's return, you will be of those who are awakened from the dead to shame and everlasting contempt. And yet, my friend, while it is still called today, God holds out his mercy to you, even through this message, to come to Christ, to look to Christ, to receive Christ. Even while I'm saying those words, God's Spirit may be at work in your heart. And if you've been given that wisdom through the Holy Spirit, when you've been given that life, you are given eyes, the eyes of faith at least, to see the book of life. Maybe not to see your name specifically, but you know it's there because that's what God has done. And then even as Daniel is told at the very end here, it comes in a kind of a roundabout command, does it not? Shine like stars in the brightness of the sky and the bright shining stars forever and ever. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your life is to be one of holiness. And holiness of such a sort that it doesn't mean that your neighbors know, oh, well, they go to church on Sunday somewhere out there in the country in those cornfields. No, no, no. Your life is to shine with the holiness of God in such a way that they see what you have and it begins to make them long for that. May you and I go hard after the holiness of God. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We must have you, or there is no hope. There is no forgiveness. There is no book of life that awaits any of us. But from you comes your Son, and from him comes your grace, and from your Spirit comes that gift of faith and regeneration so that we become yours. And then, Father, then we finally understand that we are your workmanship, your handiwork, that we have been created as a new creature in Christ Jesus, but not just to be made new with the purpose for good works that you created and prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, live in them, to live a life of holiness before others. Father, help us do that, whether we are in times of relative peace or whether we might soon find ourselves in a time of great and severe tribulation. And then may we await, oh, that glorious day when Christ will come, the trumpet will sound, and if we have passed from this mortal soil, that we will be raised to everlasting life and glory in your presence. Praise be to you, O God. Thanks be to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, work this in our lives. For your glory's sake, Father. Amen.